This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Good morning. Apologize, it's a little bit warm in here, but we've talked to the folks at the school here, and they're working on the AC there. And of course, if you're a regular here, you know that's often something we're working on here as well. So hopefully that's going to get corrected for that. But I got to ask, since we're all here post-Fay, how many of you, just by a show of hands, had water inside your house, whatever varying degree? I'm just kind of curious. Okay. So maybe a third of us here. I know there are some of us that actually have their house torn apart, as far as like my mom's house has all the hardwood floors taken up on one side of the den and stuff. And I know the, where are the sea legs? Where's Melissa? Are she? How are you guys holding up? It's okay. Chimney was leaking and other things. So anyway, I think our area fared a lot better than other areas, as we all know. But let me just pause as we start the service here. Let me just pray for those here that are specifically struggling with that. But let's also pray for those on the coast and especially northeast of us that really received a lot of damage, and just ask for God to really work in their midst here, because they're probably struggling even in deeper ways than we are this morning. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you protected so many of us in the loss of life. One loss of life is too many, but it was still seemed to be very minimal compared to what it could have been. We thank you for your graciousness there. For those that are dealing with that, God, would you pour out your mercy and grace on those families and give strength and comfort and hope and peace. And Father, for those that are dealing with a much more common problem, water damage, some where houses are maybe destroyed or at least severely damaged. And even those here in the room here that have varying levels, God, of damage, like whether it's Pat Puckett or the Seeligs or the Urbanics and Susan, others I know in the room here that are struggling with that. God, would you just by your mercy and grace, God, give strength to get through that. Provide there. We know you're the God of all protection, the God of all provision, and demonstrate that, God, to your children during this time. And Father, may we be an encouragement to those around us that might be going through that as well. May we be the source of your hands and your love reaching out to our neighbors and to our community and those in need. So God, give us your heart for that here, and help us to respond as your church, as your bride, as your people, God, caring for those around us. And I pray you be with our time and the rest of our service now this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks. Well, this morning, if you're here, and you are, you're here in a very strategic morning. We do this once a year. It's called visionizing. And visionizing is real simply a made-up word, which some of you know I like to do that kind of thing. Vision plus exercising equals
visionizing.
Nice. Almost like a good Baptist church. You guys are doing good. I had to say that for John back there. Anyway, we have got to be part of putting our vision into exercise, putting it into practice. We've just seen the Olympics come to an end, or it's ending today or whatever. With that, we have seen the epitome of people who have taken goals, visions, and put exercising to it. We've seen it come to the extreme. The very best people, the very most focused people, the most disciplined people, men and women around the world, the very best that this world has to offer as far as athletics and competition, we've seen the results that they can have with the world records set. And guys like Phelps, who are doing amazing things like that, we've seen how it can be effective with that. So here we are this morning, as a church, with even a higher call, much higher call than that of an athlete. The highest call of being able to put into action what God has called his people to do. That's what we're going to talk about here this morning. The vision, the unique vision here that God's given us here at Christ Kingdom Church, and putting that into exercise here this morning. And let me tell you this, there's you're going to be in two different camps this morning. And we don't normally have this kind of situation, but I want to tell you right up front. Okay, some of you are players in the locker room, and some of you are the more spectators watching it on TV. I don't know, you know, you can think of the sports, whatever it is, whether it's football or, you know, basketball, or even the Olympics kind of thing. You get the behind-the-scenes footage. You know, you can be a participant in the locker room, you know, or you can be the one watching on TV and hearing everything the coach is saying, watching how the players respond. And if you're here this morning, and if Christ Kingdom Church is your church home, if you're a member here or if you're in that process of membership, there's about 38 family units in our church right now that are either members in the process of membership, you know who you are, then you're in the locker room. And I'm talking to you directly this morning, and you're sitting what looks like a seat right now, but it's really a bench in the locker room. And we're talking coach to player, and we're interacting on that level. And if you're here this morning and you're a guest, or if you're still kind of determining, is Christ Kingdom Church going to be your church home? Well, you are right in there with us, okay? But you're kind of watching via TV screen. You're hearing everything I'm going to say. You're hearing when I'm talking to the team. And it's extremely important. And you know what? You're an invited guest. You are a welcome guest. But I'm going to say some challenging things to the team that I hope will encourage you to consider being a part of the team. But there's things that I wouldn't talk to you directly, just like a coach. When the coach is being interviewed after the game, on camera, talking to the audience, he's saying things a little bit different, in a little different way than he is when the camera's just watching him talking to the team at halftime, or before the game, or after the game. So I want you to understand that I'm going to be talking in ways, very direct ways towards the end of the service, that's pointed to the team, the current team. But I hope, and my prayer is, that many of you who are watching and observing, this will be just the thing that will confirm for you that God's calling you to be a part of this particular team. And I want to tell you right up front as well, too, that there are tremendous other great churches in the area. And if our particular strategy that you're going to hear talked about this morning, the vision of this unique church, you'll see a lot that's in common with any church that is following Jesus Christ. But you'll see some unique things that are true of this church that will help be a guide for you to figure out, all right, is God calling me to be a part of this team? And if it's not this team, we wanted to help you find another team. There are a lot of great churches in the area. I'd love to talk to you about that. But I want you to know right now up front, what's most important is that you find the team that God's calling you to serve on. The team that's one a part of his church body. So I hope it will be us this morning. But I wanted to tell you that right up front as you're doing that here. So any questions on that? All right. We're in the locker room. We're talking. You're all invited guests, and I'm glad you're here and be a part of that. Right now, turn to Acts 1, verses 1 through 8. It's also, I believe, printed on the back of your insert, this one inside. You can leave that other insert alone for a while. We will get to that shortly. But this is God's holy and inspired word, and hear his word now as I read that for us. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is God's holy and inspired word. And as we look at that here this morning, if you follow that outline, if you'd like to on that, two things I want to hammer here this morning. One is this: the certainty of the kingdom's restoration. The certainty of the kingdom's restoration. Notice here as Jesus is talking, think about what the context is here. And for those that aren't familiar with that, let me catch you up to speed real quick. Jesus has died on the cross. That's already happened historically at this point. Jesus has already risen from the dead. That's happened. We're in this period of time after Jesus has resurrected, before he ascends back to heaven, where he sits now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, awaiting his second return, according to the scriptures. So here we're in this little gap of time, a matter of a few weeks, that Jesus is appearing. Here, over 40 days, it says here, and we're told other places to at least 500 people. People are seeing the resurrected Christ. So Jesus has got this 40-day window or so here that he is talking and he's hanging out. He has done the majority of his earthly ministry already. And of course, with the crucifixion and with the resurrection, it's the climax of that has happened of his earthly ministry. But he is spending his time doing some very important things. Now, according to this text, what's he doing? What is Jesus doing the 40 days before he's going to go back to heaven? Audience participation time.
Eating and hanging out.
What else? Is he talking about anything with them in particular? The vision, whose kingdom?
The kingdom.
Thank you. I mean, look at that there at the end of verse 3. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And what's he speaking about? And he spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, a very logical question comes up next. Because it says on one occasion he was eating with them and he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, and in a few days I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time? Is this what's going to happen? It's that classic when question. All right, this is sounding good, this kingdom stuff. Well, is it now? The question is answered by Jesus kind of indirectly. He doesn't say, yes, it's right now. He doesn't say, no, it's coming a little bit later. He comes back and he simply says in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the dates that my Father has set by his own authority. He kind of doesn't answer the when question. He does certainly imply, hey, yeah, you better believe the kingdom's being restored. But there's a certain level of your understanding of its fulfillment that, you know, it's not for you to know right now. Notice he avoids the when question. Which, by the way, living in our day and age, isn't that the biggest question for those who are Christians here today? And books have been written about it. When is Jesus going to come back? And by the way, historically, every generation since Jesus' resurrection has thought Jesus very well could come back in their day and age. People are wondering, when? The question that Jesus is going to answer, though, is not when, but how. Say, hey, leave when up to God. When in this kingdom is being restored and exactly. When is Jesus going to come back for the second time and consummate his kingdom? I mean, or bring it to its full conclusion. But let me tell you what I really want to answer. The question I want to really answer, Jesus said, was how. How? How is this kingdom coming? So certainly, it was very certain that the kingdom was being restored. But Jesus focused on the question of how. And he goes on and he tells them exactly how. Which takes us to point number two this morning. There was no question about the certainty of the kingdom's restoration. But what Jesus wanted to focus on was number two, the method of the kingdom's restoration. The method. And according to Jesus here, what is the how question? How is the kingdom going to come? There you go. Through the Holy Spirit. Through the work of the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Kingdom Church name has not been picked accidentally. In fact, years before we even started the church, I felt like that God could kind of place that name on my heart as saying, and we even talked about it, Mark Bates and I, about should we change the name of University Presbyterian Church to Christ Kingdom Church? I was like, you kind of got a name already going, might do a lot. But I thought in my back of my head, wow, that would be a really cool name if at one point God ever called me to plant a church. So there was no question when God led Laura and I to launch out with 30 or so of you from UPC that this was going to be the name of the church, because we knew it was going to be about the kingdom. We wanted that focus to be up front because it was on Jesus' heart and mind, the establishment of his kingdom. And it's not by accident when Jesus says, hey, you want to know how to pray? Pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he goes on. In order so you can do that, then pray, God, give us this day our daily bread. God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so on. The heartbeat of what God and what Jesus said was supposed to be your prayers is this idea of the kingdom coming here on earth as it is in heaven. This is what is at the heartbeat and why I picked this text here this morning for us to look at, is that we understand or are trying to understand better what that means and what that looks and how we play that out as a local community church here this morning. And the method is very clearly the Holy Spirit. Well, what did the Holy Spirit represent? Because it's easy to say, oh, the Holy Spirit. Okay, good. We got the Holy Spirit on our team. We're done. We're good to go. But what is the Holy Spirit's role and involvement? Think about it. The Holy Spirit represents God's presence with his people. When Jesus, by the way, his very last words before he goes up in heaven, it says, "And I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." I mean, doesn't that seem a little bit ironic? I'll be with you always. It's kind of like, hello, Mufasa, you know, you said you never leave me. You know, it's like this, is it going to be this distant thing, this distant idea of your Father in heaven or Jesus, the Son of God in heaven? He's going to be with you in thoughts and memory. No, Jesus said, look, you know, it's better for me to go to the Father. Because why? Because then my Father will send my Holy Spirit to you. And you think it's good seeing me with flesh and blood, being able to touch and talk to me and interact with me. And that was good. And that is good. But Jesus said, look, it's going to get better. I mean, I can't tell you how many times as a kid and even now as an adult, I think, man, wouldn't it be so cool to walk and live around the days of Jesus, being able to hang out with him, being able to talk to him, you know, being able to play fantasy football with him. Man, that'd be awesome. You know, whatever you'd want to do, just being able to just to be around him. And Jesus said, look, there's something better happening ultimately for the kingdom. And that's my departure now. So the Spirit will come and my Spirit will infill and empower my church, all those who are truly my followers. He makes that promise to never leave you. It's not the Mufasa thing and some recollection in your heart. It's his real presence by the power of his Holy Spirit that he promises. So when he says, wait until you receive power because the Holy Spirit's going to come, he's saying, look, there's going to be a manifestation of my presence that you're going to know something's different. You're going to know that the second part is true. Not only is God's presence with them, but his Holy Spirit represents God's empowerment to us, the church. It represents his empowerment. Now, you got to think about this in the first place. Jesus has already been kind of setting up his whole ministry. He's been training his disciples. He's been talking probably to these 500 or so people over the days about the need that they have to go out and make disciples, to go out and to spread the good news. And then Jesus says something that in his locker room at that day, you would say would be really, really ineffective. I mean, when the team comes out of the locker room, you want them to understand and realize and to feel that they've got the power to do what it takes. Whether you're the coach before the game saying, all right, let's get in here. Let's do it because we can. 1, 2, 3, go. Or at halftime, hey, we're down. But we can come back because we can do it. We play like a team. We follow our game plan. You know, if we're ahead, we got to hang on because we can do it. Those are the kind of things the coach says. Jesus is really a bad coach when he says, hey, don't do anything. Wait till you receive power from my Spirit. He basically says, look, you're not up for it. You can't do it. And instead of making trouble or making things bad or worse, just don't do anything and wait. Now, yeah, I'll tell you what, you do that before a game, or especially at halftime if you're down, okay, it's not a good strategy. Unless God knows something that we don't, or understands something that we don't quite grasp and understand. And he says that, you know, you're not ready until you receive power from where it has to happen. And the assumption, and it's a humbling thing for us, if we're honest, especially as 21st century Americans, to say, you know, you're not powerful enough to do this. You don't have the ability to follow this call. And that's what Jesus is saying. When he says, you will receive power, wait for it, written into that is, right now you don't have the power. Right now you don't have the ability in and of your flesh. And that's a strong statement. That's a humbling statement. Because we live in the country where it's like, pick yourself up by your bootstraps and make it happen. Jesus is saying, that's not how it works in this kingdom. And if you're trying that, you're probably either one, have given up, or you're probably really, really tired this morning. And I'm not saying it doesn't mean that you're not a follower of Jesus Christ this morning. But I bet some of you have just about given up. I bet some of you feel like, man, I'm not sure I see this power thing that God's talking about. The question is, are we bringing the kingdom and the power of the Holy Spirit as God has called us to and challenged us to? Because their power was insufficient. But God knew he was going to send everything they needed by his Holy Spirit. And what was the evidence when the Holy Spirit came? I mean, we first think, yeah, well, gosh, there was a manifestation, right? In Acts 2, right? People speaking in tongues. There was incredible, miraculous signs that came with that. And that was not to downscale that at all. But I want to tell you, Acts 2, what? Acts has 28 chapters. It didn't stop after Acts 2. Don't be so amazed with Acts 2 and forget the other 26 chapters. That the people of God moved out in faith and obedience. Yes, when the Holy Spirit was first poured out, there was a miraculous manifestation of that, and that's important. But let me tell you, the other 26 chapters are a demonstration of God's people moving out in faith and in obedience. And the disciples who once cowered, you know, like Peter who said, hey, Jesus, I'll go with you even unto death. And Jesus said, hey, Peter, you really only go unto me and to the place you're going to deny me three times tonight, the very same day he said it. And Peter and the disciples scurried off like roaches when the lights turned on. Were very different men after the Holy Spirit's power was poured out. And they began to walk in that power. And they began to boldly believe God and trust God. It produced, you saw obedience in their lives. You saw confidence in their lives. Life circumstances, by the way, really only got worse for every single disciple. It was pretty smooth sailing for the most part. Oh, up until the last week in Jerusalem when Jesus got arrested and killed. But before that, it was pretty smooth sailing. It got bumpier. It got rougher. They got thrown in prison. They got beaten. Almost all the disciples would end up being martyred for their faith. Things only got worse. But they lived more powerfully, more boldly. They were persecuted and they left their persecution, if you read in Acts, and said, God, give us more boldness to go out and to proclaim your truth. The Holy Spirit changed everything in his power coming in their lives. The Holy Spirit comes and is the power and is the method that we're totally dependent on as God to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And what I want to point out here right now as we get a little bit more practical for our church is that we have three pillars that are hinged strongly as a church on the role and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to look at these. I think we have a slide here. Three pillars. First one is living worship. First one is living worship. And we talked about a few weeks ago when Jesus said, you want to know the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, and strength. We talked about what that was. It was saying God said he had to be the heart and the center of your entire life and existence. He had to be the thing that gave you the greatest joy. He had to be the thing that if he was taken away from your life, you would no longer want to live. He had to be the thing that you woke up to, that you cling to, the one that you dreamed about and fantasized at night, the one that there was no more beautiful and glorious in your mind than him. He was saying that. And if you do that, we talked about whatever you put at the center of the heart in your life, whatever it is, it's what you worship. So when we talk about our first pillar being living worship, we're talking about that our lives, not Sunday morning from 10 to 11:30, but our lives are to be spent living, worshiping God, because God is at the center of all that we do. And as we talk about our vision, that is our first pillar that we depend on, is that we want that to be true of this church. And that is made true through the work of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit alone is the one that empowers that. Only the Holy Spirit can make that shift in your heart. That says, you know what? Control is really... Because you know what? But, you know, our idols look a whole lot different than they did some centuries ago. Okay? Let me tell you what the most dangerous forms of false religion are. It's not Hindu and it's not Muslim. It's not Buddhism. It's this kind of false religion. Control. It's the thing I value most in my life. It's the thing I really worship. It's the thing that makes me feel alive. It's the thing that makes me happy. It's the thing that when it's taken away from me, I want to die. Control is just one example. Let me tell you one of my biggest struggles. Approval. Approval is what I worship. Approval is what I need. Approval is what makes me happiest. Approval is that if you take that away from me, I would want to die or feel like it. You see, the false idols, the false gods of our age are much, much more complicated or complex than simply a false religion. And don't hear me wrong, those religions are false. But right here in the Christian, so much for so, you know, to a large degree in the United States, we claim that we have as many or more false idols as some of these other places or countries, because our idols just look different. We're bowing down to gods in our heart that are not the God of the universe, the Creator, the one that's revealed by the Son, Jesus Christ. So living worship means that Jesus is what we choose over control. Jesus and acceptance by Him and love for Him and serving Him is what we choose over approval. I'm just picking control and approval because those are two of the biggest ones that we can often struggle with. You can name it. Second pillar for us as a church that we think is so important. Number two. There we go. Experiencing community. Experiencing community. You see, when you have people that are their lives, like Romans 12:1 says, your lives are living offerings of worship. When you have a group of people living that way, it creates community. When those people are together, there's a level of community that God wants in this church that you can't find anywhere else. So there's a reason why Jesus said, you know, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number one, make your life worship of Him. And there's a reason why He said the second one was love your neighbor as yourself, because the second one spills out of the first one. When you have a love for God like that, it puts things in perspective. And you realize your value, you realize the value of others, you realize how they are not just supplemental to your life, but God has intertwined us as a community to live and care for one another. And by the way, to not be just satisfied with just having a few people. If you have the heart and the mind of Christ through His Holy Spirit in a church community, you're not going to be satisfied saying, well, this is good enough. You're not going to be satisfied, though, because your desire and the part of the very DNA of a Holy Spirit-led community is that you want to grow and you want others to experience what you're experiencing. It spills out of who you are, because if Christ is at the center, if living worship is at the center of your life is spent focused on Jesus Christ, and you're then empowered by living in a community of people doing the same thing, it's going to lead to the third pillar we have, kingdom expansion, a heart for seeing God's work happen. Now, so often, and very often in many places, we think about kingdom expansion in one sense. We think of world missions. We think about taking the gospel to places where it's never been before, and that's extremely important. We think of building up the church in places where the church is weak or there's not many Christians there, so the message can be proclaimed, and that's important. But let me tell you something. This is a mission. Christ Kingdom Church in East Orlando is a mission. And let me tell you something, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and definitely if you are a member of this church, let me say powerfully and with authority to you as your pastor, you are our missionaries. And yes, we support the Fanes in Thailand. And yes, we support Nathaniel Adawanu in West Africa. And yes, those two are very valid missionaries, but no more valid missionaries than every single one of you. Mike and Allison Lee, Jeff Maria Beechler, Eric Kimberly Harder, Donna Catherine Zerbian, to name some of you, you are all missionaries. You all are a part of bringing the kingdom. I love the way Chuck Berry, when he came and spoke last spring, talked about, you know where the edge of the kingdom of God is? Look down to your two toes. Wherever you are as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and where you work and where you live and where you play and where you hang out, the edge of your toes is the edge of the kingdom of God going out there. Kids in school that are here and around, you guys are walking, bringing the kingdom of God in whatever you do, however you act, however you live, those 7 or 8 hours, whatever it is you're in school, or the extra curricular hours and time that you have, you're walking, you're doing it. You are where the kingdom of God is coming. And it's not just important to be able to tell people who Jesus is, but you know what? You ought to be a living testimony of who Jesus is. And you bigger kids, your two toes are the edge of the kingdom too, wherever you're walking, wherever you're living, in your community. It's your place of employment, your civic, social gatherings. We are called to do that. We are called to expand that kingdom. Well, moving on from that, there's the certainty of the kingdom is a restoration. Jesus is restoring his kingdom, and I don't think he's waiting to begin. I think he already started. And the method is the power of the Holy Spirit working in the community of people, complete reliance upon him. It's Jesus saying, all right, now, when my Spirit is filling and empowering you, now you're ready to go into the game, trusting me, depending on me. You know the good news about that, by the way, if you come out of that locker room, if you come out of that locker room and you're saying, and it's say, hey, allow the power of God to work in your life and quit trying to do it on your own, you could say, gosh, that's really depleting. Or you could say, that's really freeing. I mean, I don't have to work this up on my own. You mean I can simply believe God's promises and trust in him? I mean, I can believe he's going to go with me wherever I am. That's freeing. That's what he's telling us to do. Well, here's my challenge for Christ's Kingdom Church. Again, if you're a church member, if you're on that process of membership, like several of you are here, several families are here, if you're even contemplating it, let me challenge you with this. Take out this little insert here. It says, be impacted on one side, make an impact on the other. I want to challenge you at the start of a new year to consider taking to light here the importance of God, of bringing his kingdom here on earth and doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, reliance, dependence upon him. And what I want to challenge you to do, I want you to look at the side that says be impacted. That's in bold. Has a place for your name and address below. I want to challenge you here this morning to make a commitment for this new year that you will put yourself and position yourself to be impacted by the work of God here this morning. Yeah, Andy's going to go ahead. If anybody is missing one of these, please hold up your hands. We have some extra copies. It was in every bulletin. Raise your hand if you don't have a copy of this. There's a few over here. Be impacted. One way you can do that, attend worship regularly. One over here, two, Andy on that side. You say, wait, you mean just showing up? Yeah, just showing up. Because you know what? God works in the midst of the ministry of his word. He works in the midst of the ministry of his people, talking to one another, sharing with one another. We got refreshments after the service here, so you'll talk and interact and engage with each other's lives. It's important. Faithful and giving. And let me explain this, by the way. You know, the tithe, for those that don't know, is 10% of your income and offering is what the Bible tells us is our minimal responsibility to do. And by the way, the tithe is a reminder that it's all God's. And 10% off the top from the very beginning, your first fruits was just simply to say, look, just so you don't forget that 100% of it's God's, always you're challenged to give the tithe and your offerings on top of that. But I just want to give you a glimpse here. This is weekly for us as a church. $3,200 is the average offering, or it was from January to June of 2008. Our average expenses was $5,800. Okay, I did the math for you. $2,600 weekly deficit. Now, the good news is that God's provided in the first few years of our church outside supporters who have invested in us outside this church community to say, we believe God wants a church in East Orlando, in the Avalon Park, Waterford area. And so the good news is that, you know, we're not in the red in the bank account. But you can see if we want to mature, we want to be the church that God's called us to be, we want to be able to feed ourselves, so to speak, live on our own offering, it would require additional offering. And there, that $5,600 amount, this is simply by the, and this is just statistics, from the 32828 zip code, what the average income is. If you just took 10% off that and you divided it by 52 weeks a year, $5,600 is what our offering would be. By the exact number of families, by the way, 38 family units that we have that are either members or in the membership process here at this church. If we had 100% faithfulness, that just gives you a picture of what it could look like. We'd only be $200 short from being totally self-sufficient as a church. Now, I say that not to make you feel bad. For those that are part of this church, I'm saying that to challenge you that God is providing the resources here. I know some of you are below the average in your income. I know that some of you are above the average of the income. But I challenge us as a church, this is a way you can choose to be impacted. Because when we are faithful to give, you know, you think, oh, how come that ain't on the other side? It's on this side because this is, God says, where your you know, where your money is, there your heart will be also, where your treasure is. God knows this. This is the way that our lives are impacted. So I wanted to make sure you understood that. Third, their starting point. That's just something we do once a month. That's a place for you to get connected, a place to begin. Previews class is something we offer every, you know, two or three times a year. There's the dates for our next one coming up in October, a place where you can join the church, the thing that's required to go through to become a member. That would be one thing. And here, very importantly, are community groups. And I want you to see a chance. Here's where you can get impacted. Here's where you can go and connect with other people's lives, build lasting friendships and relationships, encourage one another to grow together. And there's some very specific ones that are beginning starting in September of 2008. You can look there and see what each title was. It tells you kind of, if it says anyone, it means male, female, single, couple. If it says just women, that's obvious, or just men, that's obvious. But you can get a chance to scan through there and see the opportunities that are there. One clarification, the one that says Reason for God by Tim Keller says men with a friend. I'm going to be leading that one. And men, you can come as long as you bring a friend that either is doesn't have a church home, doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or is, you know, a brand new believer, somebody that's new in that process. So just to clarify that one. But look here and check any of those boxes of ones that you might be, that might seem something that you're interested in. Don't have somebody call and follow up. But right now I've asked for the Urbanics to come forward. I think they're still around here somewhere. They are. To come forward and share a little bit. Where'd our microphone go? Jason. Just to share a little bit about being impacted in the ministry of the church. Thanks, guys. And this is little Kobe, for those that haven't met her.
Good morning. Okay. My name's Brad, and this is my wife, Jenna, and our baby girl. She's 5.5 weeks old, Colby. And hoping I can make through this. You know, we've given our own testimonies in the past, but this is more, you know, just through our marriage and just life together, we've, God just taken care of us. And but we've just never seen the power of God work like this before. Prior to our pregnancy with Colby, we've not faced trials that have challenged us and knocked us off our feet quite like this one. We've been able to handle most things on our own and have not often gone beyond the friendship level with the people in our church. However, going through something like that, we absolutely couldn't handle on our own, gave us a new experience of what a church family is all about. Starting at 20 weeks into our pregnancy, Jenna was labeled high risk. We were pushed by many doctors to perform test after test, and it felt as if every day came with a new set of challenges and choices to make. As the pregnancy progressed, the challenges became greater and the choices harder and more numerous. During our greatest moments of despair, we met God through the support of our friends, those we consider our family in Christ. There are many of you sitting in the congregation today who we didn't even know very well, but you wrote us a short email or stopped us at church to share some encouraging words. In the middle of a day at work, or all we could do was think about our fears, a phone call or an email would come at just the right time. We found later that our church family had shared our struggles with their own families and friends around the country and the world, and we were soon feeling supported not only by Christ's kingdom, but by the church universal. Through prayers and emails and cards, there are also those of you in the congregation that we've known for years, especially those in our small group. You've walked through life with us, rejoiced with us, and cried with us. You've sat on the phone with us as we've agonized through all of our possible choices and the consequences. You've stopped us so many times just to ask if you could pray with us and for us. We've often looked at each other in amazement and just acknowledged that we never even realized what we had in our church family until we needed it so desperately. At the end of our pregnancy, Colby was a breech, which means she's head up, and also was labeled with yet another possible medical problem. The Sunday before we delivered, we were at our lowest point. Scott came up to us after church and asked if he could pray for us. He then asked if anyone would like to join him. We were quickly surrounded by no less than 20 people who had laid hands on us and prayed. Not necessarily that she would turn head down, but that she would be healthy and that God's will would be done. You reminded us again and again that God had not forgotten us and that his plan was perfect. After Colby's breach presentation, a sonogram was done to determine her position and other potential complications were detected. For this reason, we were not allowed to stay at our birthing center, and we were sent to a doctor who could handle our high-risk baby and a hospital with a good neonatal intensive care unit. And this is in case it was needed when she arrived. 5 days after the group prayer at church, Colby was delivered by emergency C-section in 60 seconds. After her heart rate dropped to almost zero beats per minute, it was later determined by the doctors present that if Colby had turned out of her breech position, as we had hoped, it's possible she would have gone into distress and not survived natural labor. In the end, it appears that the breech presentation and the potential complications may have saved her life. We fought kicking and screaming to stay at our birthing center, but God knew we needed the hospital. We needed our high-risk doctor. He worked in spite of us. And as it turned out, Colby was born with none of the complications that were suspected. Looking back on this experience, it's clear how things were so perfectly orchestrated by a powerful and all-knowing God. In the midst of our trial, our Heavenly Father used his children, our church family, to carry us through day by day. We want this to be a testimony of God's goodness. And also thank you to our church family for your advice, tears, prayers, hugs, meals, help with medical bills, and love. We never once felt alone. Thank you.
Brad and Jennifer, for sharing with that. And just an example of what church body life is supposed to be. They're part of a community group. They're connected here and attending worship regularly and being a part of a community. And I want to challenge you, be impacted likewise. And continue to pray for, by the way, for their Bannix too, doing this transition. They're one of the ones that have water in their house with that as well. But don't miss out on being impacted. Make a choice. Look through here, see where the Lord is leading you. Use our communion time if you'd like to select some of those things. Pray about that. But I also want to then highlight as well to the other side. Make an impact. Here's opportunities that you have to you yourselves to roll up your sleeves and be part of the hands of Christ and working and moving in some very specific ways. You can kind of scan through there on your own. You can see opportunities where you can make an impact in this community of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to do that as well. And I want to give you a chance to look as well, too, here at highlights from our youth trip, mission trip to New York City just a few weeks ago, as they went out with the power of the Holy Spirit and trusting him to have an impact, to go out and make an impact. So we're going to run a video of that here right now. Well, just a couple examples there of the importance of being impacted. And by the way, it sounds like that sounds passive, be impacted, like just kind of wait for it to happen. There's a reason why there are things to check here. It's a step of faith to be impacted, to step out, but also, importantly, to make an impact. So let me just encourage you to use both sides of the sheet. I mean, if you are a church member here, I need one of these back from every single one of you as individuals. And if you are on that process, you know who you are, I need one back as well, too. I'm going to ask you just to drop in the offering basket. Please make sure your name, phone number, and email is on the bottom because we won't know who you are if you don't put that information on there. If you're a guest and you're in that process and you're thinking, hey, I'm moving in that direction, you're more than welcome to fill one out, but feel no pressure to do that. But hopefully you've gotten a glimpse about our passion and who we are and what God's calling us to this morning. And one thing that I think is beautiful about this, too, is that this is reciprocal. You get impacted by making an impact, and you make an impact by being impacted. This is a reciprocal relationship of how God's designed his body, and it's a beautiful picture of that as well. One big thing that you all know that we have evidence of each year is the rose vase. And some of you who are new maybe aren't aware of this. We put a flower in here for every time that there's a profession of faith through the course of our ministry year in the life of our church. And it's just a visible reminder. If you see a white rose in here, it means that's a brand new one. That way you can tell for that week. Then it turns red the next week, and we have a picture. But there's a picture here of 20 people this past year that through the direct ministry of Christ's Kingdom Church came to a place of placing their trust in Jesus Christ for the first time. So we want to give thanks to that. And as I take these out at the start of a new ministry year, I'm going to pray for a second and give thanks for what God did, but I want you to get a picture of this new year in an empty vase right now and the potential of what could happen as God works in our midst as we step out in faith in the power of the Holy Spirit to make an impact in our community and to be impacted as the church. So as we close in prayer here now, and I give thanks for that, and I pray for these lives that are represented, I pray for an empty vase, and hopefully in the next few weeks that won't be empty any longer with that. But take a time here to work through that during our communion time here. And if you have questions afterwards, we can talk as well too. But prepare your hearts now also to come to the Lord's table. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the many lives that are represented in that rose vase there. At least 20 that we know of here specifically this past year. And God, I pray that your seed that was sown there in those hearts would find good soil, that they would grow, they would produce fruit. Father, just have your hand on those men and women, boys and girls that are represented there, and continue to do your work, God, in the midst here. Father, I pray next year this time that we'd have to have a second vase because one wasn't big enough, because we'd be seeing your power, your work moving with the gospel transforming us and therefore those around us as we simply share the message, the good news in our lives to those around us. Fathers, we are contemplating here this morning and thinking about what it means to be impacted and to make an impact. God, for those that this is their church home, I pray your Spirit would make it very clear what you're leading and calling them to do. And they would be in faith during these next minutes here to be able to fill that out, to mark that down, and to be able to submit that here in faith here this week. Father, I pray that you would be guiding those that are still contemplating whether or not this is a church home for them. And maybe some of the things here today would help confirm that or help confirm that maybe there's a better fit somewhere else. But God, would you lead them exactly where you're calling them to be as your people? So God, work here in our midst here and prepare our hearts now as we come to your table here as well. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.